13th chapter of Acts, begin reading at verse 16, these words, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me is coming one whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understood the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore he says also in another Psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." And as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. This is God's holy and infallible word. People of God, as we return to this 13th chapter of the book of Acts, we come now to look at and examine more carefully what it was that the Apostle Paul preached. As we looked previously at this, we saw, of course, there were many reactions. There were the reactions of belief and acceptance and the reactions of unbelief and rejection. But we were assured, as verse 48 of this chapter, which we looked at most carefully, we are assured that it was God's purpose that he had appointed some to eternal life, and they believed. And it is that gospel that they believed that Paul preached. And if you would, for a moment, think of the entirety of this message of the book of Acts with me, I think what you'll see is that this, which is the first recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul, is really all of what Paul preaches all throughout the rest of the New Testament scripture. It's going to be what he preaches when he goes on his second and then his third missionary journey. This gospel is going to be what he raises up in the churches and what he writes about to the churches. And it's the gospel that will spread to literally the ends of the earth, because it is the gospel of God's salvation. It is the way of salvation, as our text tells us. And so this first recorded sermon bears examination so that we might see clearly what is this gospel, what is revealed in this gospel, because in the gospel, through the written and infallible word of God, we have what we find nowhere else: God's plan to save, to redeem his people. How he devised that plan, the Father devises it. Paul writes about this in Ephesians. The Son executes that plan by going to the cross, having become human, dying in our place. And then as you read Ephesians, Paul also brings in the work of the Holy Spirit, who applies that salvation to us. And so you see what he says here. He says in Ephesians, and he says elsewhere all throughout Scripture, it's the word of redemption, of the incarnation of the Son of God, who came and who died, bore the death penalty for the sins of his people, so that an atonement might be made and the righteousness of God might be granted to those to whom he grants faith to believe. And Paul begins this message of this glorious gospel here in our text and in verses 19 to 22 in particular, by reminding us that God has always provided for his people. God has a people, and God has always blessed and cared for his people. And he begins by talking about the way in which God provided for these people. And remember his audience as we look at these verses. He's going to go back into the history of Israel, not only because that's where this promise of God's salvation comes from, but because of his audience, those sitting there. He speaks to the people of Israel that are there and those who fear God. He's speaking to people who were steeped in the Old Testament scripture. And he's saying, let's go back there to those scriptures. And let me remind you of the emphasis of those scriptures. And I believe that his emphasis, as is the emphasis of scripture, an emphasis upon the sovereign grace of God. And he gives a litany, if you will, a recital of the great works of God and his faith. And the emphasis in it is not only upon God's grace, but in it all, upon God who took the initiative. Excuse me. Look at verse 17. Men of Israel and you who fear God, he writes, or says, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. If you know Deuteronomy, you know there in Deuteronomy that God said through Moses to Israel, I did not choose you because you were greater in number and you were better or bigger. He says, I chose you because I loved you. God chose the people of Israel. He chose them to be his very own. This chosen people, as he goes back into the history of the people of Israel, verse 17 goes into verse 18. He says, he led them out of Egypt. He recalls that great stay in the land of Egypt where they were slaves and they were prisoners and they didn't have one weapon, but they defeated Pharaoh by the power of faith in a God who destroyed their enemy because he had chosen Israel. And he led them out with an uplifted arm. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness, having remembered them with gratitude, how God chose the patriarchs and their families and their descendants, and how he delivered them from Israel. He doesn't skip over the bad part where they rebelled against the Lord in the wilderness. And he says, God put up with them in the wilderness. But even so, God had not given up on them. He continued to provide for his people. He always does. He always provides for his people. He endured their conduct. And in so doing, it says he overthrew the seven nations. You can go back and you can find them listed. They're listed there and they're not found anywhere else because he overthrew them, he destroyed them. The Hivites, the Jebusites, and so on and so forth. All of those nations, God's powerful hand destroyed them. And then he raised up judges for his people. And then after the judges, he raised up the prophet Samuel. And then after prophet Samuel, Paul goes on and he's digging out of history the faithful work of God. God said, I'll give you this king. And he gave them their first king, Saul, when they begged him for a king. Saul failed, and when he had removed him, verse 22 says, he raised up David to be their king. And of him, scripture testifies, saying, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. And it's of this king and of this king David that God said with him, I'm not going to remove him completely as I did Saul, but I'm going to give him a dynasty and a dominion that will last for all eternity. And we know that that dominion and that dynasty almost vanished from the face of the earth. And yet God preserved through his remnant people Jesus Christ, who of the line of David, the dynasty, came to be the one who would ultimately sit upon the eternal throne of David, the glorious throne of the Lord of heaven and earth. God gave them David as king. And even though that kingship would one day lay in ruins, he was faithful to his promise. He raised up Jesus. And when John the Baptist comes, Paul tells them in this message that God was faithful to his promise. He sent John the Baptist to pave the way, to point to Jesus, to point to the deliverer who would come as a result of the promise of God and fulfill that Davidic promise of a dynasty and a dominion. And that, he says, is the Jesus he preaches this day. God is always faithful to his promise. And while his focus here is upon God's faithfulness to his promise to bring a Savior, think about how God is faithful to his promise to you. If he is faithful to bring about his promise to his people through the hundreds and hundreds of years of this history that Paul covers in just a few short paragraphs, what about the history of your own heart and the history of your own life? Is God faithful to you, faithful in your loss and sorrow, faithful to you in your suffering, faithful to you in what you face, faithful to you in the uncertainties of what may happen in the days to come? Faithful, yes, God is faithful because he is this very faithful one whom Scripture declares is faithful to his people. And if you're one of the people of God, those to whom he has come in grace, and you have believed by the power of the gospel, and you've been made new, you know that your God and your Father is faithful to his promises. He moves from that historical recital to focus now, immediately going from David to the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's sort of saying, he's the one. He's the one that God was going to raise up, promised to our father Abraham. Promised all the way back in Genesis, the third chapter, where after the fall, there was a promise, the first gospel promise, that the seed of the woman would defeat the seed of the serpent. He's the one who would come, and even though all of these kings came and died and went off of the scene, yet God preserved that one tiny remnant of the house of David, that through the house of David, the one who was promised would be born, and he was born of the virgin. He came into our humanity to be the Savior that was foretold in Scripture, who would go to the cross and die the death for sinners because he took our place. And when he came, Paul recounts how just prior to his preaching, all of the Jerusalem leaders who thought they knew the Scripture, they were the ones who prided themselves in knowing Scripture. They were the doctors in theology of the day. They were those who filled the pulpit. Interestingly, we didn't read it, but the introduction to Paul's message was an introduction. They had gone into the synagogue, and the leader of the synagogue sees the Apostle Paul, and very likely the Apostle Paul might have been there in the robes of a rabbi, because he was a trained rabbi. He had sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He had the degree, and he had the pedicure, but pedigree, not the pedicure. He had the pedigree. He could have been there, and rightfully so, with this garb that was recognizable of a rabbi, and that leader of the synagogue saw him there, and he said, if you have a word that you would like to speak from the law and the prophets, please come forward and do so. And that was probably the last time that he ever saw a pulpit in that place. After he let the Apostle Paul preach, he's probably in Outer Mongolia serving that church. But he preached to people who should have known from Scripture that Jesus was the fulfillment of all of these promises. He preached to a people who prided themselves on the wisdom of the Scripture, but they were ignorant of it. He preached the Scripture to the people who should have seen that Jesus was the one God promised, because every word that proceeded out of his mouth was a fulfillment of the word of God, but they showed their true ignorance of Scripture in their rejection of Jesus as the mighty deliverer that God had promised. And he tells what happened. They not only rejected him in fulfilling that word of the prophet in Isaiah 53, he would be despised and rejected of men. They not only rejected him, but they brought it about so that he would be sentenced to death. They crucified him on a tree, it says here, on the cross. They placed him in a tomb, and you almost get the idea when you read those gospel accounts that they went like this and they said, problem solved. We got rid of him. Because in their minds, the problem was solved by putting that Jesus, who was a thorn in their flesh, to death. And if you think of it, that would make logical sense. But then there's that mighty word that appears in this passage in the preaching of Paul in verse 30. But they'd done this. Job done. We can relax now. We don't have to deal with this preacher anymore. We can get back to where things were good. And then all of a sudden, on the third day, the news began to come in. The guards came back from the tomb. There's no body. The women were the messengers to the apostles. He's no longer there. He is risen. That was the message the angels had told them. And the word began to get out. And then not only did God raise him from the tomb and brought him back from the dead by the power of God, but there were witnesses of that. And throughout his appearances after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to many, and Paul says, and they became his apostles and his ambassadors of the message of the everlasting gospel, because God's promise was not going to be cut short by the work of unbelief, because God had promised a deliverer, and he sent Jesus to be the Savior. And he provided that Savior in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he raised from the dead to fulfill the promise of a dynasty of David and a dominion of unending power and glory. And that's the message in the heart of the gospel, but Paul's not finished. He moves from the presentation of the fulfillment of God's promise in the person of Jesus Christ to a mighty call to make a choice, an appeal to his audience. You have to believe this good news. You have to receive by repentance and faith this one whom God has promised, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he reminds them that this was the good news that confirmed to the children of the patriarchs that God's promises are faithful. It was the good news that was the message for this new group of believing Jews and God-fearers, that the Savior that was promised is the one in whom they had believed, and that they could be assured that that promise and that Savior that was promised rested upon the promises of God in his word that go all the way back to our father Abraham, whom it says he believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And of our father Abraham, Paul would write in Romans, if you believe, then you are the children of Abraham as well, the spiritual children who, like Abraham, believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because, of course, Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Believe in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, because in him all of the shortcomings, all of the deliberate wrongdoings from first to last breath, because from our first to our last breath, we are sinners through and through, but through Christ alone, by faith alone in him, we're forgiven. And those sins are no longer held against us. God has gone on record in his word. He will not bring to mind, remember against us our sins any longer. That's the promise, as Paul speaks of it here in verse 30, of the forgiveness of sins. When I see that term forgiveness, I always am reminded of the fact that it's so misunderstood. We misunderstand it. I did as a parent. You know, there was always that time when you would establish that renewal between a parent and your child, and they would ask for forgiveness maybe if they came to, you know, especially if you grow up in a theological home. But you know what the problem with being a human parent is? It's when they do it again. And what do? Immediately after they do it again, I told you the last time. And as soon as you cross that line, you have not truly forgiven. Because when God forgives, and he says, you pattern your forgiveness after my forgiveness, God says, I have taken your sins as far as the east is from the west. So far hath he removed our transgressions from us. He will not hold them against us any longer. He has pledged to do so. There will never be a moment when God says, but I remember when you said that, and you go, I thought you forgave me. He'll never do that. Why will he never do that? Because God has pledged that he would never do that. It will never be brought up against you again. That is the promise of forgiveness, and of course, that's the pattern that we are to follow. A husband and a wife, a parent and a child, or someone who has had a falling out, if you have granted forgiveness, forgiveness is sought and forgiveness is granted, you have pledged that you will put it and bury it in the sand. And as Dr. Adams used to say, don't be like the Indian who said, I buried the hatchet in the sand, but I remember where the handle sticks out. No. Bury the handle, bury the hatchet, the sand is smoothed over, and I pledge, I will never reach in to find it again, to use it against you. That's forgiveness. That's the forgiveness of sins Paul preached, verse 30. God raised him from the dead. For many days he appeared, and we bring you the good news that God promised to our fathers that he fulfilled. He goes on, and then he says it's the forgiveness of sins. What you couldn't find, as he says in verse 39, in terms of the law of Moses. In the law of Moses, there was no provision for atonement for some sins. But in the gospel of God's grace, there is provision for all sin. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ from first breath to last breath, your sins are forgiven in him. You are justified, the biblical word that means you are declared right with God. That declaration of God is to say that you are on a righteous, perfect, holy standing with him. That's why I love what the Heidelberg Catechism says about that in one of its questions and answers. It talks about that justification, and it says in justification it's as if I had never sinned, but also as if I had always been and always am holy. God looks at us not only as if we had never sinned, but he looks at us in the positive righteousness of Jesus Christ, as if we had been always holy, because we are clothed with the holiness We are clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he ends with not only this choice to believe, but the warning for those who don't. And it is a serious warning, and it should be a warning that we heed as well, because it applies to us and to all who hear the message of the gospel. If you choose not to believe it, the warning is this. It's the same warning that he gave to the people in Habakkuk's day when he warned them about his judgment that would come. Look, you scoffers, verse 41, quoting Habakkuk, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. There's a solemn warning here for those who reject the stupendous work of mercy and redemption that comes through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those, Scripture says, will be judged, in other words, consigned to everlasting misery and damnation for all eternity. To reject God's offer would be to repeat the tragic error of those in the day of Habakkuk, who refused to consider what was happening to them, the incursion of the Babylonian army, that was actually God's work. No, that was God's work. He assured them. It's his judgment upon their unbelief. And in a similar way, God has been at work in our day, in Paul's day, our day, in the coming, in the death, and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For those who fail to recognize that God's coming in Jesus Christ is the only hope for eternal life, will condemn them likewise to perish. That's the message of the gospel. Believe and be saved. The glory of the gospel is that all who have believed, as John 3 tells us, not only are saved, but have eternal life. But on the other hand, as you go on in John's gospel, it says those who have not believed are condemned. It's a call to believe. That's the message we are to bring to our world. That's the message we have ourselves to heed, to listen to, and to respond to. That's the message this world needs. It doesn't need a message of feeling better, having your needs met, prospering, a blessing of a great land in which we live, and in terms of what our economy might be if we only turn to the Lord, that he would pour out blessings from heaven. No, the message of the gospel is that God is faithful to his promise. He sent his son, and those who believe in him have everlasting life. I leave you with the question then, have you believed? Is that the rejoicing of your heart, that this gospel is the message that God has brought to you, that your heart may rejoice in him? And if so, then is that the message that you will do anything to do? Give anything to see that message be brought to the ends of the earth? Because that's what God has called us to do. Go into the whole world, preach the gospel, and declare that Jesus saves, the way of salvation, the everlasting gospel, the glory of God. Amen.